Good evening. My name is Luke. I penned the third of your New Testament Gospels, as well as the book of Acts, which is separated from my Gospel in your Bibles by the Gospel of John. I've never really understood why they do that. Luke and Acts, you see, are really parts 1 and 2. Volumes 1 and 2 of my work. Now, many people would like to know about me, who I am. First of all, I must confess that I was not an eyewitness to the events I wrote about. I tried to make that very clear in my first four verses of my gospel. But even though I was not an eyewitness, I did considerable research into all of the things that happened and that were handed down to us. And that is what I put in my gospel. Secondly, I should tell you a little bit about myself, about the man named Luke. You see, Luke is mentioned only three times in the entire New Testament, and all three of them were in the epistles. In Colossians, Luke is mentioned as a Gentile companion of Paul and is called the beloved physician. Together with Paul and Mark and others, Luke sent greetings to the Christians in the city of Colossae. Then in 2 Timothy, I think it's in chapter 4 in your Bible, Luke is said to be a very loyal and faithful colleague of Paul. You see, others had fallen to the wayside. Some of them had even deserted Paul, but Luke was constant and steady. He was still with Paul. And then in the letter to Philemon, Luke is called Paul's fellow worker. Together with Mark and others, he sends greetings to Philemon. I'm here to tell you there are also two other times a Lucius is mentioned in the New Testament. In Acts, Lucius of Cyrene is included in a list of prophets and teachers in the city of Antioch. And in Romans, there is a Lucius who is called a relative or a kinsman in some translations of Paul. Various people down through the ages, from the second century all the way up to the present 21st century, have looked at all of these biblical Lukes and Luciuses trying to decide which one I am. Now, most people have concluded that the name Lucius refers to someone else, so put that to the side. Many, though, have thought of me as the beloved physician and companion of Paul. More recently, however, many people have pointed out how differently I wrote about Paul, about the events that happened, than Paul did himself. So some people have concluded that I was not a companion of his, and therefore not one of the biblical Lukes. Whatever you believe is not important to me. What I want to impress upon you is what I wrote about Jesus Christ. Before we look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, your topic for tonight, let me enumerate for you some of my main goals in writing my gospel. Both to Theophilus, to whom I first addressed it, and yes, also to you. You know that in the Gospel of Mark, you've studied the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Mark, Mark wants you to see that we can't understand Jesus apart from his suffering on the cross. Unless we can comprehend his suffering, we cannot fully understand Jesus. So in Mark's Gospel, the centurion is the first one, right after Jesus' death, to recognize him as the Son of God. Yet, even though Mark and I reported the exact same events, my themes, my emphasis and goals are a little different than his. So my account is a little different. One thing I want you to see is that Jesus was innocent. Six times in two chapters, they're chapters 22 and 23 in your Bible, six times he is declared innocent. Three times by Pilate, once by Herod, and once each by the thief on the cross and the centurion. It was important to Theophilus and to my other readers to understand that Jesus was innocent. Now, we'll talk about that more next week when we discuss my account of the crucifixion. The other and equally important major theme is the compassion of Jesus. I want everybody who reads my gospel to see the kind and gentle Jesus. So my account is much, we'll say, softer than Mark's in many ways. In my treatment of the disciples, for example, I report the same events, but in dealing with those events, I bring out a different side of Jesus' relationship with the disciples than the other writers, especially Mark. With that as a background, now we can follow my Gethsemane account. Now think back. If you recall Mark's account, you remember that as Jesus and the disciples approached the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." You may have noticed in my gospel, Jesus does not speak those words of rebuke to his disciples as they're going to the garden. He is not recorded saying, "You will all fall away." On the contrary, he had just praised them minutes before at the Last Supper. He had said to them, we didn't read it tonight, "You are the ones who have stayed with me in my trials," and he assigned them to his Father's kingdom and a place on the thrones of judgment. Now, when they get to the garden, even though Jesus does separate himself from his disciples, you'll notice that a softer separation is there. He's only a stone's throw away. Unlike Mark's account, where he's first separated from the eight disciples and then from Peter, James, and John, Mark emphasizes Jesus' aloneness. I want to emphasize this kindness and his gentleness. When he does separate from the disciples, he's still close. He's only a stone's throw away. And then, too, I did not record that Jesus was greatly distressed and troubled, that his soul was sorrowful unto death, so that he fell on the ground and prayed. I simply said that he knelt down and prayed, as he often did. I described his prayer as earnest, to be sure, but not as desperate plead. I recorded it this way: "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." And his prayer was answered. An angel from heaven came to strengthen him for his battle. And this strength brought him to what I called the agony. Although by that word, I do not mean the kind of torment and anguish that we listen to in Mark's account. Because if you didn't know, agony is actually a Greek word that has something to do with tension. It's kind of like the severe tension that athletes experience just before going into an important event. When the blood and the adrenaline are pumping and the stomach begins to get full of butterflies, it's that time when one has already begun to sweat even though they're not really running the race yet. There's that knowledge that something important is happening. That's what Jesus was experiencing. It's that kind of agony, that kind of supreme tension that Jesus had in the garden. He was preparing himself for the battle that was about to come. And so he prepared. Jesus rose from prayer and returned to find his disciples sleeping. Not so much abandoning him or forsaking him, but because sorrow had overtaken them. I wrote that because I wanted you to begin to sense that already Jesus had forgiven the disciples for their sleep, but for everything else that was about to happen. That picture of a compassionate, forgiving Jesus carried on into my account of his arrest. When Judas came, Jesus called him by name. I'm the only gospel writer who records it just that way. And Jesus already knew what the kiss was for, a kiss of betrayal. It's almost as if his forgiveness was big enough to include even Judas. Almost. Just as he had already forgiven the disciples, and just as he would forgive those who would even crucify him. And then, in case you still have not seen that gentle, kind, loving, forgiving side of Jesus, I recorded Jesus as saying, "No more of this," to show you that Jesus is compassionate even to his enemies. Remember, he touched the right ear of the high priest's slave and restored it. So you have heard some differences today between my gospel and Mark's gospel. They are by no means contradictions, but intended to let you look at Jesus from many different angles, to see him from different perspectives, so to appreciate him even more. What I want you to see, to know, and to understand is the love and mercy, the kindness and compassion, the forgiveness Jesus has and offers to his disciples, to his captors, to his crucifiers, and yes, to you. Amen. Have a good evening.